Amen. Thank you, fellas. I appreciate they pick and grin all at the same time. What a blessing. Amen. Take your Bibles with me today and turn to Psalm chapter number 1. It is so good to have the sheriff and his wife with us today. What a blessing it is to, again, have Roundup Sunday. Something we do every year, and this year we thought, you know, Roundup is so good, we'll do it for a campaign, and we'll have it for 4 weeks. Amen. And I hope you've enjoyed coming out and being a part of it. If you're a visitor today, thank you for coming with someone who invited you. And I could say open the Bible because it's good anywhere, but take and kind of go to the center of the Bible to Psalm chapter number 1. Psalm chapter number 1, if you would. And we want to look at the blessed man today. The blessed man. Amen. I'm not even preaching and I'm getting good amens. Amen. 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 Got to be careful what you praise, it gets louder. Psalm chapter number 1, the blessed man. You know, the Bible talks about much, and again, kind of just country folk, the way we talked about, and with Roundup Sunday, it kind of gives us that type of idea. And many people that are wear that t-shirt that says blessed the house, you'll have a sign in your home that'll say blessed. And a lot of times we use the term, but we think about it. The term means happy. And, you know, there is a happiness that comes. But again, the Bible, when it defines this in the 1828 dictionary, it defines being blessed or blessed, however you want to say that. I don't think it, you know, most of us that are country people use the word blessed, all right? And I have heard it in the north with a nasally accent said this way, blessed. All right, so. However you say it, all right, however you say it, the meaning of it is simply this: happy, prosperous in worldly affairs, enjoying spiritual happiness and favor of God, enjoying heavenly facility. It just means that we have access to heaven. Now, I don't know about you where you are today, but it would be hard to feel blessed if I didn't know where I was going to spend eternity. And we're here and we talk about the great roundup, and it would, you know, I'm just going to tell you that the reason I'm blessed today is because I'm looking forward to a great roundup, not just of cows or out here in the world or rounding up folks like this, but the day that Jesus, the greatest, all right, of all, will come from heaven and round up his church and gather them together to be with him in the air. And folks, I hope you have hope of that today, but if you don't know what I'm speaking of, it is simple, a time period according to the scripture, the same Jesus that came from heaven that we celebrate. And I don't want to, if you're a grandparent like me, you hopefully are already getting ready for Christmas because it is around the corner. It's just a few days away. You say, can't we get through Thanksgiving, preacher, before we get to that? I'm telling you, you better think about it long before that or it'll sneak up on you, won't it? Amen. But, you know, we start thinking about all those things, but I think about how blessed I am, not just with things, prosperous and things, but I mean that I thank God for my family. And that's not something that I had anything to do with, but I followed this book when I raised my children. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for the good wife that God has given me. I'm thankful for the things that I followed, biblical principles, and God has given me. And I'll say this, I'm thankful for the things God has done and protected me from and gave me by, I would say, accident, but God did it on purpose. All the time, God had a plan and a purpose in how he protected me behind the scenes. You're here today. Don't think that God hasn't blessed your life. There's a lot of places that you could be sitting today and it wouldn't be in church. There are a lot of people that are sitting in jailhouses today. Not because of the sheriff, but because of decisions they made. Decisions they made to do wrong. Decisions they did. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, and I'm thankful for it. Listen, you say, preacher, what kept you out of jail? God. The blessings of God. I was talking in my Sunday school class about my conscience. You know, most of the time, my conscience doesn't have my voice. It's got mama's voice. My conscience has got daddy's voice. Some conscience parts inside of me got my preacher's voice as he echoed the things of God. And boy, when I think about or have the opportunity to do wrong, I hear his voice thunder out in my life and I realize that ain't the way to go. because God has implanted some things in me. The blessed man has those things. I want you to see it today. There's a reason. If we're happy and prosperous today, having spiritual blessings, it isn't on accident. And by the way, if you're saved today, it's not something you did. It's something that God did for you. You have been blessed from on high by the Savior. The Bible says in Psalm chapter number 1 and verse number 1, it speaks specifically of the blessed man. I want you to see in the scripture here with me today, if you'd look, he says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth," what does it say? "Shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Do you know that the opposite of eternal life is perishing? There's the old song, "Rescue the Perishing." Today, I'll just tell you this, that, you know, there's a heaven and there's a hell. To have heavenly blessings, you have to believe that there is a heaven and a God that sits on the throne on high, and that he has law that he gave to his people. He has a word that is good for people who have accepted him and believe on his name to live by. And once you have that, if I'm truly going to be blessed from on high, I have to realize that I was headed to a devil's hell because of my sin. And that now that I'm blessed, or I am a blessed man and saved, I have an alternative of not living a sinful life and living a sinful way and going the way of the sinner and the way that man or the ungodly, according to the scripture, the Bible says, shall perish. Do you know it doesn't say you might or you could? Just like God says, if you believe on the name, or you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. It says that the way of the ungodly, let me read it to you again. "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." For every person that lives in their sin and never comes to a place that they call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, the Bible says that there's a surety for them, a sure end, and that sure end is perishing. Not just death in this life. Every person in this room, if Jesus doesn't come back before we accept him, listen, I'm just going to say, if Jesus comes back before we die and we're put in the ground, we're going to be caught away to be with him if we're saved. But every one of us are going to be put in the ground if he doesn't come. If he tarries his coming for another 50, 60, 70 years, some of you say, "I think I can go." Okay, 100. All of us, this body isn't going to live forever, but what's in that body, that soul, is going to spend eternity somewhere forever. You say, "Preacher, why are you preaching?" Because again, I believe this, that if there's a surety of perishing, he says, "I know the way of the righteous." Do you know righteousness? If we're a sinner, and sinners can't necessarily be righteous unless we're made righteous. And that righteousness, he says, "I know the way of the righteous." You know, how am I ever going to know the way? How would you ever know the way of righteousness if it wasn't for God's word? And God wanting to allow you to be a blessed man? Listen, if there was a message title this morning, it would be this: how to be the blessed man. How to be the blessed man. You say, "Preacher, well, I'm a woman." Okay, again, it's implied. How to be the blessed woman. You know that story, right? Adam went to sleep. God said it's not good for him to be alone. Took a rib and made a woman for him, a perfect one. And when he woke up, what did he say? That's how a woman got her name. Whoa, man. Right? And it stuck. Right? And again, for all of us, we understand that God made us male and female, and he wants us to be blessed. And when it talks about blessed man, it's talking about women and men. Look at what the Bible says about how to be blessed. how to be that blessed person. The Bible talks about, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seats of the scornful. Folks, you can't work your way to heaven. Being the blessed man is when you have already put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But when I got saved, I realized that there were different kinds of people in the world. Ones that wanted to please God and ones that wanted to be ungodly. It doesn't mean that a sinner who is saved never sins again. It just means it grieves us when we sin. It breaks our heart as it breaks God's heart. So what do I have to do? I'm going to sin less when I separate from sinners. If you're going to take notes today, I'd put number one, the blessed man is a separated man. You say, preacher, why are you preaching on this? Because I believe that we live in a day and age where people think, and it's preached from the pulpit, that God doesn't care what you do after you get saved. Hogwash and applesauce. My grandparents knew better than that. Your grandparents knew better than that. Your parents ought to have known better and told you better than that. And I'm here to tell you today that that's not how it is. Separation is still in the Word of God. Now, I don't believe we ought to make it segregation. Now, don't make it about race today. Segregation is separating two groups of people. Every one of us in this place today will be separated. But listen, I'm going to go to work, and guess who I may find there? They hire godly people, and sometimes they hire ungodly people. And it doesn't mean that I can't work a job and take care of my family because somebody at my work is ungodly. It means I ain't going to talk to them all the time. I ain't going to hang out with them all the time. Because the Bible says, he says, well, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Let me tell you how you ought to live. It don't matter if you go to church, hogwash and applesauce. I'm not taking the counsel of an ungodly man. I'm not taking the counsel of somebody that I ought to separate from. By the way, separation isn't meaning that I separate completely from people. It means I separate unto God. Most of the friends that I used to have in this life before I got saved separated from me because I said, come and go with me. Let me tell you about what God did for me. Let me tell you about the blessed life and how you can live the best life you've ever lived if you just trust in Jesus Christ and give yourself wholly to Him. Come on and let's go and follow God. No, they take bad counsel and they want to keep giving bad counsel. No, this, you know, there are folks that believe that this life is all about having the most fun you can have, buying the biggest toys, living it up for everything that this life is worth because they believe there is no other life to live. But I'm here to submit to you that there is a second. There's a day that will come that this 70 to 100 years that you live on this side of heaven is just a drop in the bucket because once we cross over, there is an eternity to live for. There's an eternity that you will face, and everything done in this life is what will be judged. Not your sin if you're saved, but you'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ for all the opportunities that you had a chance to separate unto God. To live for Him, to serve Him. He says, not only the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. That doesn't mean, listen, I'm just going to tell you, you say, well, preacher, I see that as that, you know, He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He lets sinners sin. No, that ain't what that's saying. That means there's a way. There's a street. There's a direction that the sinner heads. And that's not where I'm standing all the time. Do you know that God knows the way of the righteous, and that means it ain't the way of the ungodly? And I'm not going to stand on the way with the sinner. I don't want to be identified with them. I want to be, listen, you say, where am I taking a stand? Listen, the sheriff talked about it today. There's a stand to be taken in this life on the right and the good things for the right kind of legislation, the right kind of living. The right kind of way in this life. And listen, God's people ought to take a stand, not with the sinner, but with the godly way. Listen, I don't want to find myself ever standing where sinners stand because they don't know God. They're not living for God. And I'll just say this. You say, preacher, why are you getting after that? Because I want to be blessed of God. I'm not going to stand in a place that God can't bless me. I'm not going to hear counsel that'll take me away from the blessings of God. And he goes on, he says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, y'all may not understand what that means, but that means when I ought to be doing something for God, I'm not going to sit down and listen to somebody else tear down everything that's good and right in this life. Do you know there's a lot of people that their primary function in this life is to be a complainer? Their whole life, what they want to do, and they are good at it. They ain't never built nothing in their life. They will never build anything in their life while they keep doing that, because all they do is sit and tear everything else that everyone else builds and tear it down. By the way, I'll just say that. You know who lines up in that? Sometimes Christians. The Bible calls them Pharisees. They listen, they don't like the way you are doing anything. I'd serve God with my life, but I don't like the way he does it. Listen, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it, so I'll keep on doing it while you sit and complain about it. It's about time Christians quit complaining about everybody else and do something. I heard this week about one of the preachers that is my friend, and he's running for state legislature. And I thought to myself, when in the world is he going to have time to do that? But then I thought, you know what he said? He probably thought to himself, I'm tired of going up with all these politicians and sitting in there and praying with them that they'll change, and they just are liars. Now, you may think that separation of church and state means that a Christian can't hold office, but our sheriff is somebody who proves that wrong. And the whole nation loves him. You know why? Because he doesn't separate what he believes from what he does. What we believe makes us who we are. Christians ought to hold office. Christians ought to run for office, because if we don't, guess what's going to be in there? Ungodly, no good, and I could put so many other adjectives in there. Folks, you say, what does us no good to sit back and complain about what we don't have in office? How about if a Christian, a blessed man, decided not to just sit down and scorn everyone else that's in office, but decides, you know what? God, if you'll help me, I'll take office. I'll change that office for the good and the glory of God. Wouldn't it be great if every county in this nation had a sheriff like our sheriff? Wouldn't it be good if every state had a governor like our governor? Come on now, I'm just going to tell you, we ought to get to the realization that God blesses when we do right, when we do it his way. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because we need to come to the place where we're separated. People need to see the Christian as separated from the things of this world, from the ungodly things of this world. I'll just say, you ought to live in such a way that your neighbor realizes that you're a Christian. He sees the blessings of God on your life because of who you are being blessed by. You say, preacher, how is he going to know that? Because every time he comes over and says, I see you got this. Praise the Lord. He's so good to me. You know, if we're not careful, we'll forget to thank God for everything that we have. Sometimes we'll think that we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, that we earned it ourselves. Listen, every man, woman, boy, and girl in here ought to work. You ought to work. I believe the Bible teaches us to work. But don't ever think that you gave yourself all the health you had to work that hard. Don't ever think that you had the health and just the wherewithal. Think about even the knowledge. If what you do is sit behind a computer and God gave you all that knowledge and you went to college and learned all the great things that you use on a daily basis to be able to earn the living that you are, who gave you the mental capacity? God gave that to you. Blessings of heaven. We ought to thank him for the goodness and the grace of God, the health and the strength that we have to serve him. We ought to be separated. The blessed man is a separated man. Second of all, I want you to see the second verse. The blessed man is this. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. The blessed man is not just a separated man. He's a saturated man. He's saturated by the word of God. He's on a daily basis, morning and at night, is in the word of God. How are we going to know the righteous way if we don't get in God's word and read it and study it and believe it? What will keep us from getting back into counsel of the ungodly is knowing the counsel from Almighty God. And whether you like it or not, this book is a book of counsel. It tells us what to do and what not to do. You say, I don't like to be told what to do and what not to do. Folks, I'm just going to tell you. Do you know how you know why you didn't die before you were 10? Because somebody told you what to do and what not to do. You know? You say, preacher, I got some stories. Yeah, probably one of them teenage stories of watch this. And that ended up in the emergency room. Everybody's got one. Everybody could have one. But listen, I could tell you, there are things that I don't even remember. My mom will tell me all the time. I've got all these pictures before I was the age of 5. Black eyes. I got every picture she has of me before 5, I had black eyes. You say, why was that? Because I didn't listen. She'd say, watch out. And I'd turn around and say, huh? Bam. You say, preacher, how do you get like that? Listen, my mom and dad weren't giving them to me. They were just letting me get it. You had a dad that said, don't stick that in the outlet. My dad said, he won't do it again. Right? I'm just telling you, we come to the place where we learn some things the hard way, or somebody taught us the right way. And I've come to the place in my life, I would rather learn the ways of God and be blessed than to try to make my own way and hit the brick walls of this life and get run down and run over and hurt and wear the scars for the rest of my life. I'd rather be the blessed man that's blessed from heaven because I did what's right according to the word that came down from above. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now you say, preacher, how do I meditate on the word of God? Well, it sure isn't getting in your room and going, om. You can't lay the Bible on top of your head and let it just sink in. It don't work that way. Meditation is meaning I get the Bible and I read it. And then I say, what's that mean? And if I can't figure it out, listen, there are people God put in your life. You might need to call another Christian and say, what's that mean? You may have a good godly mom or dad that can tell you what that means. You may have a pastor in your life and you call your preacher, preacher, what does this mean? Hey, I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes you may have to, you bow your head and say, God, what's that mean to me? How am I supposed to apply that in my life? Meditate it day and night. You know, so many times in this life, we have people that we worry and we stress and our mind is over much about things that, again, worry us and stress us. Do you know why that is? It's because we don't meditate in the Word of God. Day and night, it is my morning, I get in the Word of God. John O. Rice used to say, you get God on the phone in the morning and you keep him on the phone all day long. That's a meditation, being with him. I mean, just opening up and letting God speak to me, and then me saying, talking to God and meditating on the scripture, and then in the evening sitting down and having another time with God. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, saturated by the word of God, it's a picture of a washing of the word. How am I supposed to, when I get saved, God cleans me with his blood, but the word of God is like a daily washing as I go out and I walk through this life, and the ungodly counsel does get on me maybe a little bit, or sometime a sinner stands beside me too long and I get something, some idea, or listen, folks, we live in this day and age, you open your phone and the wrong thing pops up. And you have to make a decision to get rid of it or to see it. And you say, I can't. Listen, the water of the word of God washes us from those things and wipes those things clean. If there ever was something that can erase this mind that we have and take some bad things out and put some good things in, it is this word of God that is the sword of the spirit that separates and divides even to the soul and the spirit inside of man. The Bible is what we ought to saturate ourselves in on a daily basis. The blessed man separates himself. The blessed man saturates himself in the word of God. And he goes farther than that. He plants himself in a good place. Look at what the Bible says. He says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth this fruit, his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I wrote down, not only does he separated and that he saturated, but he solidly settled in a good place. Do you know every one of us want to buy a place, and we want to have a piece of property, and we want to have a place that we can put down roots. That's what we call it. You know what? You know where that term came from? The Bible. We ought to be rooted in the Word of God. But we ought to put ourselves in a good place. Listen, putting ourselves in a good place ain't always... Listen, I thank God for being able to live in the greatest nation on planet Earth. I love that. I love that we are free people and that we're a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That, as they wrote, that prosperous life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Listen, the first rendering of that was to own private property. Most of the world, kings and hierarchy and noblemen owned the land and people just worked it. Aren't you glad you're in a nation that isn't full of kings and noblemen, but it's a place where anybody that'll work hard enough, and I'll just say it like this, do it God's way, can prosper. But listen, planted. Do you know that Jesus came from heaven and died on Calvary? And before he did, everything that he did, before he rose again, he gathered together a group of people and he called it an ecclesia or a called out assembly. He built a church. He wanted to have a place because he called everybody out. He wanted us to be separated, called out from the world, a separate group of people that could be saturated, giving us the good word of God and fulfilling it. And then to have a place to be planted. Do you know that the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 11 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Because we all, listen folks, we can all go put our roots down and have our place that we grow our family and we grow our crops and we have our place that we retreat to. But there ought to be a place that we have set down roots, and it's a local church that Jesus came and planted and purchased according to the New Testament with his own blood. It's the place. This water, saturated, it's where the river of the Bible. Listen, what comes out of this pulpit ought to be a river of truth, pouring out of the Word of God on a weekly basis to keep you saturated in the Word of God. He says they're planted by... He's like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. Do you know that in this life there are seasons, isn't it? Seasons of busyness, seasons of sorrow, seasons of trouble, sometimes seasons of comfort, sometimes seasons of success. For all of us, God wants us to be planted and flourishing through all the seasons that will come in this life. And a lot of that has to do with where you plant yourself. Where you put down those roots, what church you get affiliated with. You say, who helps me? If I separate from the things of this world and the ungodly people, who's going to help me? It ought to be your church. When the trials come and the hardships come, listen, God never laid it out and our country didn't. Listen, I'm thankful for emergency services. We had first responders last Sunday come in and thankful. Listen, we had a girl cut her hand and, well, we called them and they came and patched up that hand. But you know what they didn't do? They didn't take care of her every day after that. Guess who did that? You did that as a church, as people. Watched over that and take care of that. You say, well, that's what the family is for. You know what? The devil has destroyed in so many places the family. You know why? Because they got out of church. And they didn't read from the Word of God that it was a necessity, that it was something that was so important. You say, well, how am I going to build my family back? How am I going to get knit back together? Well, find a church family, people that are like-minded people, that believe the word of God and you get linked into it so you can bring forth fruit. This church, that mission gauge and what we're going to go into next month, you know what that is? It's not fruit for us, it's fruit for Jesus. It's telling others about, listen, I can't save anybody. Jesus does the saving, but I can tell them about who saves. I can share with them what he's done in my life and let them make their decision on what they're going to do with him. That's fruit for the Christian's account. You can't take anything to heaven with you but someone else that you've told about Jesus Christ. You won't take your house. You won't take your car. You won't take your wealth. You won't take, listen, this earthly prestige, the things that you will take with you. And I'll tell you this, important to my soul and my heart, I want my children to know Christ as Savior. I want my grandchildren to know Christ as Savior. I want people in Haines City, because it's what God called me to do, to know Jesus as their Savior. I want people in Davenport and all through Polk County to hear about Jesus and to call on him as Savior, because God's given me a burden. It's my local Jerusalem according to the word of God. We ought to be about producing fruit, and the only way that happens on a regular basis, in season and out of season, is if we get planted by a good place in the word of God and let God work. Because some seasons, it's hard. Some seasons are tribulations in this life. Sometimes we'll get a president and governors and people in hierarchy that push against the things that we want to do as Christians. But man, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it? Hadn't it been a good season? When people get in office and God blesses, and we have a season where we can share the word of God openly. We don't feel like we're attacked from the outside, but God is blessing from within and from without. And the blessed man brings forth his fruit in his season. Look at what the Bible says. He says, in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, in this life, I don't know about you, but I've said it before. I look at my skin and I realize I'm wrapped up in my daddy's skin anymore. You know, I used to look at his hands and I thought, man, my hands don't look like that. All the lines and the cracks that would come up in my hands. And I'd have calluses on this side, but I look at the backside and my dad's skin didn't look like my skin. You know what happened? My skin is beginning to wither. Can I tell you what hasn't aged one drop? Is the soul that's inside of me. I remember sitting down with my grandfather, who had been saved my whole life. And he'd tell me stories about what he was like before he got saved. My grandmother told me stories about how she had to lock him outside, lock the door and change the locks because he was drinking. He'd come home. I never knew that man. That man got saved and it changed his life. My granddaddy, I remember him, I mean, in his 90s, and I'd see what was withering on the outside because of sin, but deep inside of his soul and his eyes, I could see that 18-year-old boy. I could see the man on the inside of him that had not withered. He still believed in God. He had a hope in the blessed hope. Do you know in the New Testament, I want to read you a scripture. You don't have to turn with me. In Timothy chapter number 2, the Bible tells us this. In Timothy chapter number 2, it talks about how, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Folks, we don't have to wonder about it. Jesus came from heaven and lived a perfect life. It's a fact of history that Jesus came and died and that he didn't stay dead, that he rose again on the third day. It says, teaching us. What does that teach us? What is the fact that Jesus lived and died and rose again, that he was the Son of God? What is it teaching us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Sounds a lot like the blessed man to me. What's it say on? It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Church, I just want to say this to you today. Listen, as believers, we ought to come to the place where we realize that we got to stay planted because God wants us to produce fruit. He wants us to be blessed in this life. And the greatest blessings of all this life is not only knowing God and living for Him, but being able to see other people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And those other people, what a blessing it is when they're our children and our grandchildren, our neighbors and our friends. When they're people that we've never met before, but they're someone else's children, someone else's neighbor, someone else's friends, and we rejoice with them. You say, preacher, why do you say that? Because the blessed man has to be looking for the blessed hope. The thing that keeps us pushing on and going on and blessed, being blessed on a daily basis, is realizing that Jesus, the blessed hope of the blessed man, is coming again one day in the clouds of glory to take away this, take his church back and rapture him up to be with himself. I don't know about you, but I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm waiting for the day that Jesus, the trump sounds, and he comes forth from heaven and he calls us to be, but I want to be found working for him. You say, preacher, if you could preach your last message and tell people, how do you want Jesus to find you? I want him to find me separated from the ungodly and unto him, living the right kind of life. I want him to find me saturated some morning or some night in the Word of God, loving him and living for him. Or I want him to find me in the midst of the morning and the evening, working for what he put me in this life to do, bringing forth fruit for my Lord. I want to be called away in one of those places. I don't want to be somebody, listen, that's caught up in my own business, in my own things, in my own way. I want to be about his business. You say, preacher, listen, I don't know what it is that you do, but I know this, that God has a purpose for every person. He has a purpose for your life. And God wants to find you doing that purpose when he comes back. Let's not be caught out of this world in the wrong place, not separated. Let's not be caught out of this life, not saturated. We haven't let the Word of God soak it up, not planted in the right place. I got upset with somebody and I left a good church over something that could have been resolved. Hey, can I just say this? How's God going to find you if you're not saved? You've never been blessed of God. You don't have a blessed hope. How do you become a blessed man? You call upon the name of the Lord. You call upon the one who is the blesser from on high, the one that came from heaven and died on Calvary and rose again, that is seated at the right hand of God the Father, that is making intercession for the Christian. You say, how do I become a blessed man? Like exactly what the Bible says. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of the Lord is Jesus Christ. He's the one that paid our sin debt. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says that no man cometh unto the Father. That means nobody's getting into heaven but by me, Jesus said. You say, preacher, I've done good works. Good works won't get you to heaven. Good works is what you do after you're saved. Baptism, I'll get baptized. Good Baptist. Listen, you can be a good Baptist and go to hell after you've been baptized in the tank if you don't get saved first, because it ain't baptism until you've been saved. Long before I ever became a Baptist, I took baths. None of them ever saved me, even though my mom held me under a couple times. Folks, I'm just telling you, sometimes we mix up the works with the works of God. Works won't get you to heaven. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is about Jesus. It's about who you call on. You can't trust in Muhammad. You can't trust in any other name outside of the name of Jesus. If you're trusting anything else but Jesus today, could I encourage you to do this? We would love to take the Bible and show you how you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can do that today. God didn't make it hard. He wanted to make it simple. Sometimes we're the one that complicates it. Sometimes we're the one that want to add things to what God planned. God's plan is for you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We're the one that adds works and baptism and strange things to salvation. None of those things have place in salvation. It's simple. You put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you can do that today. If you believe that he is the Son of God, that he came from heaven and died on Calvary, and that he rose again, you can be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord today. I pray that you'll do that. If you're a Christian, I encourage you this. If somewhere along the way, one of those areas of your life, you're not the blessed man that you used to be, wouldn't it be good to take inventory and say, God, I'm going to be the blessed man that I should be. Get back and separated and saturated and planted in a good place, seeking God with your life. With heads bowed and eyes closed today, as the musicians make their way this way, if you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'd love for you to do that this morning. I'd love to show you how you can do that this morning. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. You say, preacher, what do I do? What's an invitation? So in a moment, we're going to stand to our feet, and I'm going to invite you to make your way to the front. Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. You say, well, people will be looking. No, they're going to be in an attitude of prayer. We're going to have heads bowed and eyes closed. And Christians that have done that before, they've already called upon the name of the Lord, they are going to be talking to God. Maybe you need to step out and come and make your way forward. And let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Would you stand to your feet today? I'm going to pray and ask God to help you to be bold to step out and come. When I finish praying, Brother Bert's going to sing. And I pray you'll step out and meet me in the front. Let me take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Dear God, I pray for these that have come this morning, and Lord, undoubtedly in a crowd this size, somebody hasn't trusted in Jesus Christ. God, help them not to be lost and headed for a devil's hell, but today to put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd be with the saved folks in the church, that God, today that we'd come to the place where we want to be blessed of you and get back in line with the things in the Bible that say this is the blessed man. God, we ask it in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.